Day is a continuation of last week, where we left off speaking to you about Noah. God now commands Noah to leave the ark. After being in the ark over a year, he was now given to enter on land again. Now this must have been a wonderful day for Noah. After being shut up in this ark all this time, then he was permitted to go out of the ark. Him and his wife and his sons and their wives and all the animals that were in the ark. And after he had went out of this ark, we find him building an altar unto the Lord and offering up unto the Lord clean beasts thereupon. These offerings, it seems to have been even from creation that men offered up sacrifices unto God. We read of Cain and Abel, they offered up sacrifices. But this is the first place in the Bible that we read that Noah built an altar. An altar was usually made out of earth or out of unhewn stone. Sometimes it's just an ordinary platform or a table that they placed the sacrifice on and offered an offering unto God. The patriarchs of old, they likewise sacrificed and offered up offerings unto God. And even in the temple, we find that there were two offerings which God had given, the offering of the incense and also the morning offering, the burnt offering. Now this man, Noah, he was so filled with gratitude and so filled with thankfulness unto God that he had been spared with his family and with his sons and their wives, that he sacrificed and offered up this offering to God. And as he did this, it was sweet unto the Lord in heaven. He smelled a sweet smell from this sacrifice. And he said in his heart that he would no more bring a flood upon the earth and destroy all flesh in this way. For, he said, the imagination of man's heart is evil continually from his youth. Here we have then Noah, spared by God, offering up a sacrifice acceptable to God. It was by faith that he offered this up, and this offering was a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was by faith that Noah entered into the ark, and it was by faith that he offers this offering up, believing that it was in and through Christ that God had spared him and his family. Oh, I wonder how many of you, my hearers, have ever had a period in your life where you were in trouble, where you were brought probably to the point of death. Maybe some member of your family, maybe your wife, maybe yourself. You were visited by the hand of God, and God in his infinite mercy, he spared you, just like he spared Noah. Noah was the only person that was spared out of the world at that time. And so God spared you or your wife or one of your children, as it happened to myself personally. And all when these things take place in life and God hears and answers our feeble cries, and then when we are brought alone, we also raise up an altar. We raise up a memorial unto God. We are so thankful and so grateful to him for sparing us as he has done. I wonder how many of my hearers have had something like this. There may be young men amongst me who have been in the service of the country, who have been on the battlefield, who have seen other young men taken by the cold hand of death and they remained alive. It must be an awful thing to see some companion of yours shut down. And you remain standing, you remain unscathed, not even wounded, carried through probably many a battle, and then you're given to come home safe and sound. Oh, I could realize something of what must go on in a young man's heart when this takes place. Oh, when he thinks back how good God was to him personally in sparing him amidst all that death and all that destruction that takes place when war is prevalent. How likewise the parents of such sons, when they greet them, when they meet them for the first time, oh, how their hearts are humbled and broken and contrite as they offer up an offering, a sacrifice to God who in mercy had spared them. Oh, my hearers, many times in this life we have reasons to thank and to be grateful to God for what he does. Many, maybe amongst my hearers, have been in accidents. Today, with the automotive age, how many people are being cut down on the highways. Every day in the paper, people are being killed by cars. And you and I are subject to the same as these people are. When we leave this place or our home and we are riding in our car, we know not what is going to befall us. And if we arrive safely, if we are carried through and brought home again through the day, we really should offer up an offering unto God. What makes us to differ from so many other poor creatures who are being cut down every day as we read? How many young men have been in accidents, have suffered terrific injuries? There are some here that I know, have visited them, and God in mercy brought them back from the grave. And all when this took place, I'm sure their hearts were humbled. They realized something of the goodness of God over them. Oh, how many of you, my hearers, have been sick, have been afflicted by the hand of God, have went under severe operations, and God in mercy has spared you. Oh, let us offer up a thank offering to this good, this kind, this gracious God, the God of Noah. The same God that Noah worshipped and who loved and were and served him, he's the same God that you and I have to do with. And now after Noah had built this altar, God promised in his heart that he would no more curse the earth. He would not bring a flood upon it anymore. And that there would be continually a seed time and a harvest time. There would be cold and heat, there would be summer and winter, and there would be night and day. This would continue as long as the earth remained. God then in his infinite love and mercy decided not to destroy all flesh anymore as he had done with the inhabitants of the old world. All my hearers, we see this taking place yet to this present moment. What God said there takes place yet. Oh, we have a time when we sow and a time when we harvest. Likewise, spiritually, my hearers, there is a time when God begins to sow the seed of his precious word in the hearts of sinners. Oh, what a blessed time that is. If God begins this in your soul, this is so necessary. Shall you ever reap a harvest of spiritual blessings, then God must plant the seed of his word in your heart. He must commence a work of grace therein. He must give you a new birth, my hearers, or you never will reap the rich blessings that Christ has merited by his suffering and by his death. And my hearers, God said there would be cold and heat, and all this takes place too spiritually, my hearers. We go into a period in the winter time when it gets cold, and as we are now in the summertime, we are delightful when it isn't too hot, but at these times when it is very severe, when it gets around 100 degrees, it's very hot. The word of God is being fulfilled. Cold and heat, they will succeed. Successively follow each other. And in a spiritual sense, this takes place too. All my hearers, how often after you have experienced a time when God has commenced a work of grace in your soul, oh, what a blessed time. A time you never can forget if you had it. A time when all the heart, all the exercises of your heart were so warm and so lively and so filled with feeling towards God. That is a time you can't forget. Oh, that's a blessed time, my hearers. That's, I would say, is the spring and the summertime of a soul. Oh, when you come to church, what a blessed place it is to hear the word of God expounded, to hear your case explained, to hear someone lead in prayer and to go along with it. Oh, it's such a good time for a soul. And it is so attached to God. It loves God. It cleaves to God. It believes it's a child of God. It believes it's converted. It believes it's going to heaven. You remember such a time in your life? I do. Oh, wonderful time. A time never to be forgotten, my hearers. But oh, there comes a time when everything becomes cold. When where you had so much in the means of grace and so much in prayer and in reading, you find nothing. Oh, what a sad time this is, my hearers. Oh, when everything becomes cold and numb, no exercises of soul, no outgoing to the living God. You're using the means, but there's nothing in them. You go away so unsatisfied. You know, that's the state of the church today. There's so much coldness, so much numbness, so much iciness in this. Oh, it's awful, honestly. Oh, that God would arise over his church, and that he would again pour out his spirit upon us and our children, that we all may love this God and fear him and worship him. Oh, what a terrible thing it is to live in this state when we are so cold and so lifeless and so barren and so worldly and so sinful and so corrupt. You would say, is that possible? After you've been converted, after you believe you were going to heaven? Yes, my hearers. Oh, when God leaves a person to himself, what else could he do? What else would he do? But he doesn't leave him finally and completely, no. Oh, my hearers, cold and heat, summer and winter, they continue follow each other, even in a spiritual sense. And day and night, it says in the Bible. Oh, there was a time when it was daytime for your soul, maybe. Oh, you had so many evidences and so many tokens of God's favor and love. Oh, it was light in your soul. The sun was shining down on you, and you walked in the light of God and in the light of his countenance. But oh, then there came a time when everything became dark. Darkness settled upon you. And oh, who is there amongst my hearers that walketh in darkness and feareth the Lord? Oh, my hearers, darkness is an awful thing to be in. When you can't see anything anymore of the work of grace, when you fear that everything that you had was a delusion, it was a dream, you can't believe that God ever looked down upon you, or he ever smiled at you, or ever softened your heart, or ever gave you a token of his love. You know something of that, my hearers? Oh, what an awful thing it is. Oh, to have this time is a time that, oh, you do not like to go into, but it's a time that you have to experience, a time of darkness, everything hidden, everything concealed, no view of Christ, no view of God, no view of salvation. Oh, why am I speaking like this, my hearers? I see that in the precious word of God, that these seasons, they take place with all God's people. And if you have had some of these seasons, may you find comfort to believe that there still is grace in your soul, regardless of how dark it may be and how far gone those things may be in your heart, that God, he can revive your soul. He can bring it back again. They do change. He says it in his word, and he's faithful. Just as sure as day changes to night and night to day, so it happens spiritually. There will be a time again when you will be in the light, when you will see your evidences so clear and so plain again, and you will be filled with joy and filled with feeling again. Then it will subside again, It goes on and off in this way as we travel through this life here below. But oh, there's a time coming, my hearers, when God will take all these poor creatures who are such poor sinners in themselves. He will take them home to that place where it will be forever light, where there will be no darkness, for then we will dwell with him who is an everlasting light. And my hearers, God commanded Noah to be fruitful and to multiply. There were only 8 people in the world now, and now this world had to be filled with people again. That was God's commandment. And they were to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And they did. As you can read in the next chapter, these 3 sons of Ham, of Noah, from whom the whole world is overspread, they became very fruitful. It appears from Scripture that Noah had no more children after the flood. He became quite old, but he had no more children. He lived 350 years longer yet after the flood, and it was in the 601st year of his life that the end of the flood took place. So he lived practically 950 years on earth, this God-fearing man, Noah. And now Noah, and he was so blessed by God, for God blessed him and blessed his sons and made them fruitful. And now God came to Noah and entered into a covenant with him. He promised Noah that he would no more visit the earth with a flood, with a deluge. And this covenant, my hearers, was a one-sided covenant because God was the beginner of it. And God gave also a seal and a sign to this covenant. He has said to Noah that just as sure as this bow that you see in the cloud after it has rained appears, just as sure as you see that, you may be certain that I will keep my word and that I will be faithful and that it never will come to pass anymore that the world shall be flooded with water. This sign God gave to Noah and to his posterity. We still have this sign to this day. We see it every once in a while, the reflection of the sun upon the dark clouds that have passed over us. We see the bow in the cloud. This bow has been from creation. It does not mean that God just set that bow now at this particular time, but it means that he pointed to Noah that that now would be the sign of his faithfulness to him and to his posterity. This is a sign for me and you likewise, that God who controls the heavens and the clouds, the rain, and controls the seas, he could easily bring the sea over this great nation in which we live. It would be a simple matter for him but to speak, and the waters would come tumbling over this great land. But every time we see the bow, we may be assured that God will never do that anymore. Regardless of how wicked and how sinful we may be, it'll not be for anything in us, but it'll only be because of his faithfulness and of his word that we shall never be destroyed with a flood. It is of God's mercy yet that this world still stands, my hearers. The first world was destroyed by a flood as a token of God's indignation and justice because of sin. But this world in which we are living still stands because of God's faithfulness to his covenant and to his word. Not because of our reformation or any good things that are be found in us, but it is only because of God's word. Oh, how faithful is this God with whom we have to deal. He keeps his word unto 1,000 generations. Have you a word from him, my hearers? Has he ever whispered a word in your soul? Has he ever given you a promise? Has he ever said that he will do you good in this life? Has he ever told you that he will take you home to be with himself? You may rest assured that this God who speaks and who keeps his word will be faithful to it. Oh, that word that you have received is just like a bow on the horizon for you. Every once in a while you are brought back to those words that he has given you. Every once in a while you are reminded of God's faithfulness, of his covenant, that covenant of grace out of which these promises do flow. Oh, what a blessing to live under the promises of God. Are you one of those creatures? Oh, it is said in the word of God, we now are children of the promise, as Abraham was and as Isaac was. Oh, what a blessing to have one little sentence of God unto us in this life, then we may be assured that he will keep his word. And now we find that this man Noah, he was a righteous man. He was a man that lived with God and walked with God. And what does he do now? He begins to be a husbandman. He begins to till the ground and he begins to plant a vineyard. And after he has planted this vineyard, God blessed it so that it yielded much grapes. And from the grapes, Noah made wine. Probably he had a feast at the end of the harvest time. And Noah, he drank of the wine. And what did he do? He drank too much. He became drunken. You would say, how is it possible? Could it be true? You would think that the historian, the divine historian, would have concealed this matter from us, that we would have never read anything about Noah being drunk. Or you read of him walking with God, you read of him being the only one that was found righteous in the world at that time. And he was spared because God found him righteous. And now, how soon after this, my hearers, it does not say in the word. You may realize yourself it takes a little while to build a vineyard, and it takes a little while before you yield any grapes from it. And it takes time to make wine. But he drank too much and became drunken. A saint, and one of the best saints that ever lived at that time, he fell into the sin of drunkenness. What must I say about this sin, my heroes? Oh, how prevalent is this sin in the times in which we live, drunkenness. You read every day in the paper of boys and girls, young people riding over the border of the New York state line to get intoxicating liquors. And you read of so many terrible crashes taking place by youths that are under the influence of intoxicating liquors. My heroes. Otherwise, Solomon says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever deceived thereby is a fool. And you know, when a person becomes drunk, he does things that he never would do if he was sober. I believe this was the first time that Noah ever was drunk, and that was the only time that he ever was drunk. But that don't forgive him. He still wasn't. Now this slip, this fall of Noah, does not mean that you and I can go ahead and get drunk and do as we please. We're not to pick on the slips and the falls of the saints. Any person that is a habitual drinker, he may rest assured that he is not resting under the grace of God. He is subject to the devil and to the lust which are prevalent in his nature. Oh, my hearers, when people become drunk, Noah became drunk, and what happened to him? He lay uncovered in his tent. And you know, it says in the Bible, many people do this. They give their bottle to their neighbors so that they might get drunk and then they can see their nakedness. Believe me, this sin is taking place so often amongst young people. It's a shame to say it, but it's true. Or if they can get one of the feminine sex drunk, only to uncover them and to see and to commit more horrible sins than drunkenness. This is taking place, my hearers, every day in this land. Oh, how awful it is then to be accustomed to visit places where intoxicating liquors are sold. Oh, may none of you, my hearers, visit such places. May God keep you from this sin of becoming drunk as Noah did. And Noah lay there unconscious in a stupor, naked. See what sin, the sin of drunkenness does? It shows a person how ashamed we should be of finding ourselves in this condition. Everybody that sees somebody like that, they have something in them to detest it, something that turns away from it. Have you ever seen a woman drunk? It's awful, isn't it? I've seen them already. And something goes on in here that makes you feel so funny to see a person in that condition. And then if you see somebody that you know, a man or something, walking on the streets, can't even control himself, he falls in the gutter. Oh, how awful is such a sight. You think a person, if he was sober, would do that? No. He does things when he's drunk that he don't realize it. And he's not ashamed of it when he's in that condition. But others that know the person are ashamed of that person. And here lies Noah, naked, uncovered. And here comes a son by the name of Ham. The Bible says he was the younger son. And he's seen his father laying there in that condition. What did he do? Did he take something and cover his father up so that his nakedness would be covered? And did he keep his mouth shut and not say anything to nobody as he should have done as a good son? No. He ran away from his father to his two other brothers. And he began to tell his two other brothers what had happened to his father, that he was laying drunk in the tent and he was naked. How did he tell it to them? Oh, he told it to them in a mocking way, to make his father seem like a beast to his two sons. Now, this son, Ham, he was an evil character. He was a wicked character. He delighted to find his father in this condition. And he delighted to go and to tell his brethren what he had seen and what his father had done. You know it's wrong to make a jest of sin. And it's wrong, completely wrong, if we have parents and they have treated us good and done good to us all our lives. And if we find them doing something wrong, then we are not to publish that to everybody, but we are to cover it up. We are to cover it with a mantle of love because they are our parents, our superiors. We are not to publish it to everybody. How many are like Ham? They find something wrong with their parents or with their brother or sister or something. They run to everybody else and tell them all about it. Or they can spend evenings sometime just talking about another person. It's a blessing when God keeps our tongue. Oh, how often this takes place, my hearers, probably even amongst us. For we are all talkative creatures, and we all use our tongue in the wrong manner. Oh, it's wrong for children to do this to their parents as Ham did. And now, my hearers, this Ham, he was the father of Canaan. And now when Noah awoke out of his stupor, then we find that he knew what his younger son had done unto him. The two sons that Ham went to, Shem and Japheth, they took a mantle, a covering, and they went towards their father with their faces backward, and they covered their father up. They were two good sons. They covered the sin of their father. They were not like Ham, my hearers. And now when Noah awoke and heard what his younger son had done, we find that the spirit of prophecy came upon Noah, just like it came upon Jacob. And he began to tell his sons what was going to take place with them. And he commenced to speak unto this Canaan, the son of Ham. And he placed a curse upon this man. Cursed be Canaan, a servant unto his brethren shall he be. This curse, my hearers, was most surely fulfilled and is still being fulfilled upon the people, the posterity of this man, Ham. It does not say that he cursed Ham, but he cursed Canaan, who was a son of Ham. And in cursing his son, he likewise cursed Ham, who was the father of Canaan. And this prophetical curse spoken out by Noah was followed up by God. It takes sometimes years for God to do what he has spoken of. 800 years later, this prophetical curse took place upon the inhabitants of Canaan. They were the offspring of Canaan. And already then, this curse took place. For God gave unto Israel of old to destroy the Canaanites. And those that were not destroyed, they were taken captive and they were made tribute to the Israelites of old. God commanded the Israelites to destroy these nations. And they were all of the descendants of Canaan and of Ham. And after the Israelites, my hearers, that we find the inhabitants of Africa, descendants of Ham and of Canaan. These people that lived in Africa, they likewise were resting under this curse. For these people in Africa, they were very ignorant of the truth of God. And they lived in all manner of sin and wickedness. And most of the nation were slaves. Thousands of these people were taken from their beloved country and were sold at markets as slaves and carried from one end of the earth to the other. It was not God, my hearers, that commanded Negroes to be sold as slaves. This was a great injustice. And God most certainly will visit for that injustice done unto these people. But these people, this race of people, my hearers, were still under this curse that God had spoken out by the mouth of Noah. And these people are still under the curse. There is very little of Christianity to be found amongst them. Very little of true religion. God has withheld it from them. This curse still rests upon these people. And my hearers, Shem and Japheth, the two sons of Noah, they were blessed by the mouth of Noah and by God himself. For Japheth, half of the world has sprung forth from this man. His posterity is extended over half of the world. And Shem would dwell in the tents of Japheth. God then richly blessed these two other sons, and from Shem would come forth the Messiah. These blessings were pronounced by Noah. And after this, my hearers, we find that these people began to multiply very greatly upon the earth. that they became a multitude of people and they began to travel. And now we find them in our lesson of today coming to a plain called Shinar. And as they came to this plain, they said to each other, "Let us build a city whose tower may reach up unto the heavens, lest we be spread all abroad." And they unitedly together got slime and got mortar and got brick and began to build this city and this tower. These people, they wanted to become someone. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be strong on the earth. The commentary says some think they began to build this tower because they had no faith in the promise of God that he would not bring a flood anymore upon the earth. Therefore, they wanted to build this tower up unto heavens. But if that was true, they were building it in the wrong place. They built it on a plain. You think if they were going to build a tower that went up to heaven, they would have taken the highest mountain, and there they would have started to build. No, this wasn't the reason why they were building. They weren't building this tower to be prepared for another flood. They, yes, were building this city and this tower so that they would become strong and that they would be protected and fortified against other people that would make war against them. And these people building this city and building this tower, they were all of one language. It appears they still had the same language that Adam had when God created him. Noah took over the language, and Noah's posterity still had this same language. The commentary says it was Hebrew, it was Jewish. And now they're all building and going to work and making this tower. How high they got with the tower, Scripture doesn't teach us. But they must have reached an immense height. For even to this very time yet, there are still to be found bricks made by these people, especially in this place where the city of Babylon also was built. And now as these people were building this tower, God came down, it says, to look to see what they were doing. And when he seen what they were doing, he spake and said, "Let us go down and confuse their language, for what they are doing is improper. If they start doing this, what shall become of them?" It was not God's purpose that these people should all be united together and live in one place. God had said unto Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." In other words, spread out over the earth. Make it fruitful, make it grow. But these people had one mind. They all wanted to be together, and they wanted to have a city, and they wanted to have a tower, and they wanted to become someone. But now God came down. "Let us," he says. And that means there are three persons in the Trinity. Let us. God speaks here in the plural sense. Let us confound their language. And God came down and confounded the language of these people. And they didn't know how to talk to each other anymore. They didn't know how to make this and didn't know how to make that and didn't know how to say this and say that to each other. So they had to stop building. And therefore they were scattered over the face of the earth. In this, my hearers, there is a beautiful spiritual lesson, but it is 3 o'clock. My time is gone. The Lord willing, I will give you the spiritual interpretation of this building the Tower of Babel next week. That's all for today.